as we enter into our third week of Lent, my mind tells me about the fact that since the creation of humankind, God had this amazing order of life of having a sweet, unconditional love relationship with His creation. But because of sinful man, that intimate love relationship was broken. But I'm here to tell you this, that the divine Creator at that very moment actually began to set His plan in action to reconcile holy God with sinful man through the sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, Baptists typically do not observe season of Lent. It's a liturgical thing. I will share with you, I wrestled with that. But I always ended up in my mind saying, if there's anything that can help me to seek God's face each and every day, I should do it. And the season of Lent, which began, as you know, in March, and it ends in April, April 14th, it's to ask us to continue to overtly and intentionally pray and to self-examine our faith. And it's actually to prepare us. It's to prepare us to understand everything that Jesus endured up to and including the cross. It's almost like, have you ever had an experience where some date came up on you and you were felt totally unprepared for? You just were not prepared for it. And you compared that to the time when you knew about a date, you planned on it, you got excited, you had an expectation, and the date comes and you're totally prepared for it. That's actually what the season of Lent is all about. It's preparing us in mind, body, heart, soul, and spirit to experience the Passion Week, or as the Jews would talk about, Passover Week. That Holy Week that, oh, Easter's here again. Might as well get out the eggs and crack the eggs. And yes, we do that in our Greek culture. We hard-boil eggs that we crack. We have a way of doing that. Every culture does. But it's more than just cracking eggs. It's preparing us and examining our faith and seeking the Lord to help us examine ourselves in seeking, can I say this word? Clarity. That the world is doing everything it can to provide us every avenue of not having anything clear in our life. As long as Satan, the world, and our sin nature can keep us from slowing down, self-examining, self-awareness, situational awareness, and articulating clarity of what it is that we want from God. That's what it's all about. And it doesn't have to be the season in Lent. It should be all year long until Jesus, the ultimate expectation, is His coming. We have this Passion Week that's coming up April 10th to April 16th. And it is my prayer that during this Holy Week that's coming up soon, that we not only understand what Jesus endured, but even more so, we understand the salvation victory that each one of us has because of what He did. And that Resurrection Sunday is a conquest for you and I to celebrate. All throughout Jesus' life, it is called in Greek, I'll give you a little Greek, It's called Matya Tessera. It means two eyes in the front and two eyes in the back. Always be scoping. Jesus was always scoping, no matter where he was, to see with spiritual eyes, to feel with a holy heart, and to do something miraculous so that others will believe in him as the Son of God and that they would be saved from the bondage of sin and eternal death. In addition to the cross, which is the ultimate sign of compassion, Jesus did many signs and wonders and miracles. In fact, throughout the Gospels, we have record of him doing over 37 different miracles during his public service. And why did he do it? Because he was moved with compassion. He wanted to ease this person's suffering. He wanted to cure this person's pain. He wanted to put their faith, he wanted them to put their faith in him as the promised Messiah. That's the reason why, for example, last week we talked about and read about him raising the dead. That's why he healed all forms of sickness and all forms of physical disability. He cleansed diseases. He drove out demons and other evil spirits. Jesus saw their need. He felt their pain. He did something with his divine power and authority because of God's grace and mercy and unconditional, unchanging love. But that wasn't the case and perspective that everybody saw in the great crowds that always came around Jesus. There were the righteous leaders, the righteous religious leaders, who did not see as Jesus saw because of their spiritual blindness, the sin in their lives. And as a result, these religious leaders felt very threatened. They were threatened that Jesus was going around their religious authority. They were threatened that the religious leaders could no longer keep control over the people. They were threatened because the religious leaders had cherished beliefs that Jesus was breaking the rules of their beliefs, and it exposed their insincere motives. Let me tell you a story. As many of you know, I have been a licensed practicing attorney for 40 years. I had the privilege of serving on the bench, the Superior Court in Los Angeles and Orange County, and did criminal cases, every type of criminal case that can be charged. And many times I had to go downtown Los Angeles. Now, Los Angeles has millions of people that live there, Los Angeles. But also there in that community is probably 30,000 homeless that live on the streets in the Los Angeles area. Parking was so hard, I had to actually find a place where I could park my car, and I knew I'd have to walk a couple of blocks to get to the courthouse. And every morning before I would leave to go to downtown Los Angeles, I would fill my pockets with change because I knew that I was going to be approached or asked for money probably at least no less than 6 times from my car to the courthouse. My heart did not want to say no. So I prepared myself to these interactions. And so many of them would have laid out there in the street, right there on the sidewalk. They'd have their cart, their Safeway cart, and it'd be full of a lot of stuff in it, typically plastic bags over the top. And they'd be sitting on the ground, and typically there'd be a blanket or a coat that they were wearing, depending upon the time of year, and they would ask for money. Many of them had many physical, emotional disabilities. You could see that. There are some that would play instruments, a guitar. They play the top of some type of a 5-gallon drum or something. And I remember very, very distinctly on my walk to church, on my walk to court, there was a man who was obviously very, very poor. He lived on the street. His coat was there on the ground. There was change sitting on his coat. And he asked for money. And I looked into his eyes. And I could see he was blind. So I reached into my pocket and I put money there and he said thank you. And I hurried on, knowing I was going to get stopped a few more times. But let's be candid, myself included. How fast can I get from my car to the courthouse without getting stopped by these who are marginalized and outside, isolated souls that are living there on the street? Basically, their only livelihood is begging. Begging for money. As we realize these are going on all around us every day, there are those who are religious leaders who feel that they don't want to even recognize those in need. You know what they do? They virtue signal. They let wherever they can, wherever they go, they demonstrated, even in Jesus' time, the contempt and disdain they have for Jesus. They even accused Jesus of blasphemy. They accused him of helping the untouchables. What comes to my mind are lepers. He had sinfulness. And one of the biggest ones, the biggest charge against him, was that he served Satan, the prince of demons. Basically, what these self-appointed religious elite groups were saying to everyone in the crowd, stay quiet. Conform. Conform to our social patterns and our personal expectations. And let me tell you something. If you speak up, if you yell out, and if you follow Jesus, we're coming after you next. But this did not stop Jesus. God refers to Jesus as the suffering servant. In Matthew, for example, chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man and then a demon-possessed mute. We see here in Matthew, I want to share with you something just so you have a little bit more background if you don't mind. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew wrote, his predominantly readers were Jewish. And so the Jewish readers would have to see things that kind of lined up with their traditions and their laws and everything. And that's why many times in the Gospel of Matthew, he'll say things or talk about stories twice. Do you remember where it talked about in the Leviticus that it had to take two witnesses to confirm something? Remember that? Matthew, knowing that his audience were Jewish, would always try to be able to speak to them in their language. Whereas Mark and Luke were predominant readers, were Gentiles. So there are going to be things in Matthew that are not going to be the same in Mark and Luke. So I just want to kind of give you an idea so that you understand that. Because in Matthew chapter 9, it has a story of Jesus healing two blind men. And then when we look in our reading for today, in Matthew 20, it talks about Jesus and two blind men. Are they the same story? This is a duplet. This is not a repetition. It's the way Matthew was talking to his Jewish readers of a second witness to confirm that he's the Messiah, because if you noticed, in the Old Testament, there is no record of God healing the blind. In the Old Testament, like in Isaiah, it says that the expected or the promised Messiah, one of the signs would be healing the blind. And Matthew was telling this second story again for the distinct purpose of this duplet of being able to tell it with a second witness. So it's a second situation. And let me say this. I want to give you a backdrop here. I don't know about you. I know the disciples didn't know. They were clueless. Jesus was telling them over and over and over and over again, I am going to the cross. I'm going to be sacrificed. I am going away. And what did James and John say to that? Anybody? They came to Jesus and Jesus says, what is it that you want from me? And James and John said, well, when you get to heaven, put one on the right and one on the left. They were there for 3 years with Jesus and they could not see what Jesus was telling them, that he has to go away and that he has to get to Jerusalem and he has to go through his 6 trials and that he has to be crucified and buried. But he will raise again on the 3rd day. They could not see any of that. Their focus was on themselves. Their focus was on their authority, their power, their ability to be able to whatever it is for me and make it for me better. And I have authority over everybody else because I'm on Jesus' right or on his left. Immediately. So what did Jesus say to James and John in Matthew? What is it you want from me? And they couldn't see. Even the disciples couldn't see. In the very next chapter, turn with me if you would, as we read Matthew 20, 29 to 34. Matthew 29, verses 29 to 34. The very next chapter after Jesus talked to James and John, we read this. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the roadside, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out even more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same phrase Jesus said to James and John in the chapter before. "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in piety, or also translated compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Again, as we talk about the difference between the audience of Matthew to the Jews and Mark and Luke to the Gentiles, the phrase "Son of God" or "Son of David" is a phrase that is a messianic phrase, identifying the fact that the Messiah would come from the line of David. And it was a way of communicating the person's faith that they believed that he was the Messiah. In fact, Matthew uses the phrase "Son of David" 11 times in Matthew for the Jewish readers. But in Mark and Luke, they only use the phrase "Son of David" once or twice. Because that audience, it wasn't important to them in identifying who Jesus was. Now you may say to me, "Ron, is this the same passage that I read in the other two synoptic gospels? Is it the same one that's in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10? And how about Luke chapter 18? And you say, Ron, it can't be, because here in Matthew, he is saying two blind men stopped him. Whereas Mark and Luke, it only talks about one blind man. Is it the same story? Are we talking about the same event? Many commentators believe that this actually is the same story in the other two Gospels. And the discrepancy between the two is the fact that, again, Matthew liked to do things twice. He liked to talk about the witnessing part of witnesses twice to validate his point. That wasn't so important to Mark and Luke. And in fact, what I'd like to have us do, if you don't mind, since it's a short passage, would you turn in your Bibles now? You can keep your finger there in Matthew if you'd like. But if you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And I'd like to have us read from Mark, because I really want us all to get the full story. Now, we do not have time to also look at Luke. And if you want to, for your notes, you could be able to put down Luke 18, 35 to 43 is where it is in Luke. But let's look at Mark. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving. So let me stop you once in a while. If you look back and forth between Mark and Matthew, you see that they're leaving Jericho. Now, Jericho, you would say, Jericho. Are we talking about the same Jericho? The answer is no. There's two Jerichos. See, in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, Jericho, the original Jericho, was destroyed by the Israelites. So the original Jericho that they're talking about is not this one. The original one is in ruin. But Herod the Great decided to build a winter palace. So a mile from the old Jericho is the new Jericho. That's the Jericho we're talking about. So when they came to Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho, same thing in Matthew, with his disciples, a great multitude, and Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Let's stop there for a minute. So we know that they're leaving Jericho. And the question you need to ask yourself is this. They were leaving Jericho to go where? Where were they going? Where was Jesus going? And the answer is, he's going there. He's going right there. Jesus has set his face for Jerusalem and the cross. His mind is so preoccupied on what God the Father is sending him to do, but he stops. He stops for a person who lived in the marginalized of society. A guy by the name of Bartimaeus. Now, in the Aramaic of Hebrew, Bar, B-A-R, Bar means son of. Timaeo means honor. So Bartimaeus means son of honor. He is far from it in that he's a blind person. His only way of being able to survive is to beg and ask for alms. Now, I got to tell you, because they're all heading, this huge crowd is following Jesus, hopefully they're going to be able to see a miracle, or he's going to give them some wisdom, or he's going to do something terrific. This large crowd is important to beggars because in their pilgrimage to Jerusalem and the temple, people are giving alms to the needy. So he's got his cloak out there, and people are putting coins on his cloak to give him money because they want to be blessed in their pilgrimage to get to the temple. So they're leaving Jericho, and the son of honor, a blind man, he's sitting on the road. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, it says that he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, as we said before, Jesus said that he came because of his compassion, his mercy. And all throughout his miracles, it talks about that he had pity, he had mercy, he had compassion on the blind, on those that had died, those that are grieving through somebody that died. Some outcast. So he's asking and screaming for mercy. And many rebuked him. Ah, the religious leaders, those that are saying, be quiet, conform, don't embarrass me, don't speak out. If you do, we're coming after you. But what did that do to Bartimaeus? When they were trying to control him with their authority, manipulate him, had insincere motives, what did Bartimaeus do? He cried out louder. He cried out louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped on his road to the cross. And he said, call him. And they called the blind man and they said, take heart. Rise, he is calling you. Now, isn't that interesting? The crowd, the religious leaders, what did they do with the beggars and the outsiders? They stiff-armed them, almost like the Heisman Trophy. They stiff-armed him. And then at the words of Jesus says, call him. Jesus was teaching the crowd to bend their elbow to help with a helping hand. Isn't that amazing? That in knowing he's going to the cross, he's teaching everybody about compassion. No stiff arming, but bend your elbow and lend a hand. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, rise, he is calling you. Now watch this. And it says he threw off his mantle. That's his outer coat. Guess what is the only prized possession he has to stay dry, to stay warm? It's his outer coat. It says he threw it off and he must have been sitting down or laying down because it says he sprung up with an excited expectation. He sprung up and he ran to Jesus. He left his coat. He left his alms. He left his Safeway cart, grocery cart of everything in it. And he ran to Jesus. And Jesus again said, what? Look at it there. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Master, let me receive my sight. John and James said, let me be on your right and on your left. Let me be in a position of authority. Let me puff out my chest and be able to control everybody in the kingdom of God. The blind man, and if you look at other translations, some of you may have it. It says, let me have my sight again. In fact, if you look, the translation says that this man was not blind all his life. He just simply wanted to see again. That's all he wanted. He wanted to be normal. He wanted just to be able to, as Betty prayed, he wanted to be able to see the trees budding and the flowers blooming. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. And then it says, and followed him on the way. In other words, he became a disciple of Christ. He followed Jesus on the way to the cross. Jesus had taught his disciples that he did not come to be served, but to serve others. This was in Mark, the last miracle before Passion Week. Jesus was trying to have everyone understand, slow down, take the time, see, feel, and do in caring for others in need, like Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus and his companion, they had obstacles. We have obstacles. We have obstacles where we cannot see. We cannot see Jesus. Bartimaeus could not see Jesus. He could hear. And the crowd opposed him as he cried out, but he cried out even more. And did you notice that Jesus also delayed a little bit? He delayed a little bit before Bartimaeus was brought to him. I believe that those happened because Jesus was having him demonstrate his faith in who Jesus was. And in demonstrating his faith in who Jesus was, if Bartimaeus truly believed that Jesus is the Messiah, if we believe that Jesus is our Messiah, in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, it says this, "And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." Bartimaeus knew that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, could open his eyes. It was not so much the miracle, in my opinion, in studying this passage and asking the Lord for our message for all of us today. It was not so much the miracle that was being performed for the crowd. It was actually Jesus having an individual clarify in themselves what they truly wanted. In John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and for those who see may become blind." Now, my question I have for you today is this. Where do you see the Bartimaeuses today? If you humble yourself and do a self-reflection, I'm going to ask you a deeper question. Ask yourself this: do I see Bartimaeus in me? I will share with you, I do in myself. Jesus asked, just as Jesus asked, "What do you want from me?" Jesus is asking you that same question today. What do you want from me? Jesus does not mind if you make a list of personal and specific requests, because he wants you. Jesus has slowed himself down to the cross for you today, for you to seek clarity and to demonstrate your faith. Now, don't get wrapped up in the claim it, name it kind of theology. I named it and I claimed it, blah, blah, blah. That does not work. Because these examples, these stories that we see is, Bartimaeus' faith got him to Jesus. But it was Jesus' touch or his voice that was required to do the miracle. He wants us to seek clarity in what is it that we really want from him. So today, I ask you this. If you are Bartimaeus, if you have Bartimaeus within you, ask, Jesus is saying to you right now, what do you want from me? And then his power, his authority, his willingness, he will reach out and he will touch you. And his power and authority and willingness is all the difference in the world. Our faith and our clarity is actually what gets us to Jesus for the healing. If you truly in your heart want to change, I'm going to tell you this much. Watch this, because I'm coming to a close. He will take you from darkness to light. He will take you from begging to becoming a follower. He will take you from crying to joyful praises. You know, when we say amen, Bobby Roberts will always be my amener there with Nick. when we say amen, we're actually saying we have confidence in you, Jesus, that you could do what you say. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. It is that belief that will allow Jesus to open our eyes and that we can be able to see. So open our eyes, Lord, and let us see that Jesus still sees me, still feels me, and is still doing and performing miracles in my life, in me, my family, in our church, in our community, and around the world. And give us strength and boldness and courage. Be like Bartimaeus. Speak out. Speak up for your faith by giving you, Lord, all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and that, Lord, we are following you today on the way. Because it's no longer a road. It's Jesus' way. For it is in Jesus' name and him alone that we believe and in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.